Here he comes. When he came to the outskirts of Jerusalem that day, after 3 years of ministry, you had people who spotted him and cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" They were joyful. They, for that period of time, were happy people. How about you this morning, on this Palm Sunday? Do you have joy in your life? I know that there is much in life over which to be concerned, upset, and discouraged over. Now, many of you aren't too happy about the recent decision made by the Congress. Some of you may be, others of you perhaps are not, on principle, thinking long term and about the economy, thinking about your grandchildren and your children and what it's going to be like perhaps for them. There was a request here made about Erskine, and I've been keeping you up to date. We've been keeping you up to date over the months, and that's not the most pleasant situation when you have lawsuits going on. The threat of terrorism is not something pleasant to think about. You don't jump up for joy for that, for sure. For some of you, it's a little bit more personal than the political stuff that takes place in our country and in our denomination. There are personal issues and problems weighing you down, perhaps even today. Health problems, the issues that come with getting older, your studies at school, if you're a kid or a teen or a college student. Maybe you're not pleased with where your life is right now. This is not where you wanted to be in your career. The sky's the limit when it comes to the issues and problems that present a real challenge and challenge our joy, that at times can keep us from really shouting, "Hosanna in the highest! The King has come!" Whatever the problems and issues are, and if there aren't anything much going on right now, more than likely down the road there will be. But whatever the situation, there is always a reason for you as a Christian to rejoice. Always. Always. And in a word, that reason is a person. King Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ, the King. Let's take a few minutes this morning to see why that is from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, a passage that Dave Cathcart opened the service with, and had a great quote from Spurgeon. I wish I had that, but that's fine. It was good. But Zechariah wrote this prophecy, in which he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now, those words of that prophecy come from Zechariah, a prophet in the 6th century. And he was a contemporary of Haggai, both prophets of the Lord. And they both ministered to the post-exilic community in around 520 and forward. Haggai worked to motivate the people to get working on the temple. They were not getting the job done. And so he wrote to motivate them to get their priorities where they ought to be and get building the temple. And Zechariah, who came in just a little bit later, really focused on the spiritual situation of the people. Yes, they came back. Some 42,000, many stayed back, but 42,000 on this first run came back. And they returned to the city, the dilapidated situation. But it wasn't so for all of them that they returned to God in their hearts. And it showed. They were discouraged because of the outside interference as they went to build. There were people who came and created obstacles. Economically, they were struggling. They wondered, you know, where was God? All these promises. And look what we have here. Had the unfaithfulness of their fathers caused Yahweh to dissolve his relationship with his people? Well, Zechariah worked to counter such thinking in his book, in his prophetical book. He held out hope of a bright future that God would ultimately bring to his people. Well, the temple was finally completed in 516 BC. But the leadership eventually, once again, faltered. And Zechariah, later on in his book, calls them worthless shepherds. And he prophesied about a true shepherd who would come and really care for his people. And this shepherd was the king spoken of in our passage. And that shepherd king was none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, why does Zechariah in his prophecy call on the people in Jerusalem to rejoice and to shout 500 years or so prior? Which, if you read in Matthew 21 and in the other gospel accounts, you see that they actually do shout for joy. He has come. Why? Why the call to rejoice? Well, quite simply, because the long-awaited Messiah had finally arrived in Jerusalem. He had been prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, here in our passage, but in other parts of the prophetical books. This past Christmas, I spoke from Isaiah chapter 9, a prophecy about a child. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. Another prophecy found in Micah chapter 5 spoke about this king who would come, the one that Zechariah spoke of. Now muster your troops, O daughters of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand, and he shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God. And they shall dwell secure, the people of God. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Coincides quite well with what Zechariah prophesied. Many other places. Well, the Jewish people apparently were taught that the Messiah would come in this manner to Jerusalem. Commentator Joyce Baldwin says, the fact that Passover crowds, which was the time of the Passover when Jesus was coming in, the fact that the Passover crowds recognized the fulfillment of prophecy in a man's journey into Jerusalem on a donkey proves that the passage was well known by the ordinary Jews of Jesus' day. Baldwin goes on to say that the verses may have been among testimonia collected and properly taught to provide information about the coming king. And you add to that the fact that Jesus And he'd been working and ministering for years, and he gained a huge following. And people wonder who he was. Could he be the one? So you put all that together. And they spotted him on that day, coming down toward Jerusalem. And when they saw him, the Gospels record the fulfillment of Zechariah. They did shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed be the name of the Lord!" They were joyful that day because of who he was. He's come. The Messiah has come. And because of what they thought he was going to do for them. And at this point, they were mistaken. They had it all wrong. They had come to believe that whenever this Messiah came, he would come to deliver them from the physical oppression of the Roman government. They had known for years upon years foreign domination, and it continued under Roman domination, and they were hopeful that the Messiah would come riding in on a horse and that he would take it to the enemy and deliver them, free them. So with that mindset, you can understand here, in at least in the Matthew 21 account and the other gospel accounts, why they were rejoicing. Yay, we're going to be free! But they were wrong in their understanding. We see in Zechariah that the reason given for the people to rejoice is that Jesus, the kingly Messiah, would arrive in Jerusalem someday to provide spiritual salvation for the world. That's what he was coming to do. It was not physical salvation, and Zechariah makes that clear. How does Jesus come in? He doesn't come in on some big war horse as a king would. He doesn't come in all proud and arrogant. He comes in on a lowly donkey. He comes with a very humble demeanor. So he didn't come to wage physical warfare. In fact, verse 10 makes that even explicitly clear. He says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off." Israel had known physical warfare all throughout their history. And God worked through that and delivered them from enemies in the past. So by the Messiah taking these words on his lips, saying, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the bow and the war horse, they're out of the picture, is a way of saying that my kingdom is not physical and I'm not coming to do physical warfare. This is consistent with what Jesus said to Pilate, isn't it? What did Jesus say to Pilate? "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." His kingdom was spiritual and is spiritual in nature today. At one point down the road, his kingdom will extend from sea to sea. And it will be spiritual and physical in the new heavens and a new earth. But now the focus of the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's salvation. It's the Lord Christ coming and invading your life and becoming your Lord and Savior, ruling your heart and life. And the passage speaks to that reality. What does he say? He will speak what? Peace to the nations. Peace. Peace with God is what every human being needs. Not having that peace, being out of relationship with God, being in hostility toward God, having an enemy status with God, is man's worst predicament. And that's the situation for everyone who comes into this world. We are born sinners. And because we're born sinners, we are estranged from God. alienated from him. There's a huge gulf. There's a separation between man and God apart from Christ. We're considered his enemies. And as Ephesians 2 says, we are children of wrath. We are deserving of his wrath, his eternal punishment, when we will be eternally, all who don't know Christ will be eternally separated from God forever in hell. That's man's biggest predicament. That was your biggest problem when you were apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember in the early days of this church, it just came to mind, the Lord brought us in contact with an elderly lady. And she was very sick and didn't know how much time she had. And we were brought to her, and she was not a Christian. And she made no bones about that. She made that very clear. She was happened to be very liberal politically, and had been a head of the NOW organization, a local branch of the NOW organization. And she was an intellectual, and she had her thoughts about God and the whole nine yards. And she couldn't stomach the fact when I started to minister to her to say, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, and I know you're very sick, and I have compassion for you, and we're going to pray for the Lord's mercy in your life. You know, after a couple of weeks, I was able then to say, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, the biggest predicament that you have, bigger than being in bed and not knowing when you're going to die, is the fact that you don't know God. You are a sinner. And it took her a while to swallow that. And after a couple of weeks later, she began to be accepting of the fact that she was a sinner, and that her greatest need was to have that sin dealt with, to finally have peace with her Creator God. And the Lord brought her to faith. And she came to know the Lord, had peace with God. The alienation was gone. She was now a friend of God. And we were able to minister to her. And a few months later, I did her funeral. And she went home to be with the Lord. That's man's biggest predicament. And that's what the Messiah came to do. That's what the King came to do. He came to take it to the enemy, Satan himself, the Lord and Prince of the other kingdom, the Prince of Darkness. And he did. He combated him in the wilderness. And then on the cross, he crushed his head, giving him a fatal blow. And he conquered sin and death and hell. So that you and I, so that all who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can have peace with God. Reconciliation. And this peace and this reconciliation that Christ came to provide for his people is something that is meant for the nations, not just the Jewish people, but it was meant for Jew and Gentile, men and women from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. His kingdom, when Christ came into the world and was born and grew up, and then made his way finally toward Jerusalem on that donkey. And as he entered that city for that final week, he was entering that city and he went to that cross to be an international king over an international kingdom, which would have worldwide dominion. And that dominion, folks, is being established more and more every day till the time when he actually returns from the heavens. And which time he will mete out his justice, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, the believer from the unbeliever. And he will cast those who are without him, who are not willing to submit to his kingship, into everlasting torment and darkness. And all of those who by his powerful grace and mercy submitted to him and became his servants, we will go to live in a whole new world. A new heavens and a new earth. And he will be the righteous king who will reign in a world of righteousness. And you who are his servants will live for him righteously every waking moment of your existence. You will live forever being subservient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will be utterly happy, joyful, forever and ever. Jesus could do this. He could come and do what he did because, as Zechariah says, he was righteous. Amen. He was righteous. Jesus was born under the law, lived his entire life under the law, and perfectly fulfilled it on the behalf of guilty sinners who could not fulfill it. And by doing so, he was pleasing in his Father's sight. This meant that God could consider Christ's righteous life as belonging to all who believe in him, and that he could accept Christ's righteous death as payment for sins. And this led God to deliver his Son, after having been buried in that grave for 3 days, to deliver his Son, giving him victory. He came into Jerusalem having salvation. He would be delivered by the power of his Father from the grave, triumphing over sin and death and hell, and thereby able to give all who trust in him peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. On this Palm Sunday, that's plenty of reason for you to rejoice and to shout in praise to God, even in the midst of earthly, temporal problems and issues. Amen. And it's not that the earthly, temporal problems aren't problems and issues that you have to deal with, that can be a nuisance, over which you can be concerned and even be saddened and discouraged about. But in the midst of that, as you're dealing with that, something that never changes is what Jesus Christ is to you. He is King. And whatever it is that's going on out here, He is King. He is Lord over you and your circumstances. And He conquered the worst possible circumstances that were facing you. And He's in charge of these circumstances, whatever they may be, and He is accomplishing His will and His purpose in your life. And as Hebrews 12 says, we have to be willing to submit to his discipline and his training. Because what he's out to do is to fashion you into someone who is in his image and likeness. Inwardly, he's wanting to shape your conduct and character so that you walk and conduct yourself as a child of the King, as a faithful servant of this magnificent, glorious, reigning King. To buy into that, to have joy in the midst of your temporal, earthly issues, requires you having faith, exercising the faith that God gave you. It requires you setting your mind on things above, where you are seated with Christ the King in heavenly places. That's where your citizenship is. And that reality needs to influence your present reality here on earth more than it does. And the only way that happens is by faith, you setting your mind on things above. Setting your mind on the reality that He is King. That He is King right now over your circumstances. And He is ruling and reigning and working to have those circumstances affect you in a positive way for His glory and your good. You've got to believe that. And you've got to believe the promises of God, which are the things above that He wants you to focus on. The Bible is riddled with promises for you to help you on your journey to remain faithful to your King. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. That's a promise from your King to help you through this earthly temporal sojourn to the kingdom of God yet to come in the heavens. You've got to believe that. So this morning, you have plenty cause to rejoice. So I urge you this morning to rejoice in Christ, your King. Father, thank you for your Son, for sending him. We thank him for his willingness to come. We're grateful that as he sat looking over Jerusalem on that donkey, realizing that his destiny was before him, that what he came into the world to do was now just a week away, that he didn't flinch, he didn't turn the other way, but he kept going, trusting you all the way, right on into the city and eventually to the cross, where he bore our sins, paid the price for them as the perfect Lamb of God, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be at peace with you, considered your friends, no longer your enemies. We could have access like we have right now into your presence, and we could rejoice in the glory yet to come, the glories of a new heavens and a new earth, in the consummated kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day, and help us by faith, Father, to believe, to trust you, to trust our King and his leadership, so that we might rejoice, sincerely and truthfully rejoice, in times of temporal and earthly difficulty, for your glory and our good. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.